Pirkei Avot, Mishnah 17, Yud Zayin, second to last Mishnah in the Parak, of Parak Aleph. It says like this, Shimon Benoy Omer, last Mishnah was Rabban Gamliel, so now we have the famed Rabban Shimon Ben Gamliel, his son, Rabban Gamliel's son, Shimon. He said like this, Kol Yomai Gadalti Ben HaChachamim. All my days, I've grown up between the Chacham, amongst the sages. I haven't found anything better for the body than Shtika. Silence. Be quiet. And the main thing is not just to learn. The main thing is actually to do. Actually do things. Do the mitzvahs, obviously. And the more schmoozing and talking you bring, it just brings on more sin. So let's go through the Mishnah from the beginning. So he says like this, first and foremost, the first line is, all my days I grew up amongst the Chachamim. So when you're reading the Mishnah, you're not really going too deeply into it. You say, okay, grew up amongst the Chachamim. But every line in Pirkei Avos can be gleaned some very good advice from it. So the Reishis Chachma says like this, he says that this shows us how important, I'm not sure if he says it specifically on this, but he says that how important it is a person's surroundings when they grow up, a child's surroundings. And he says these words, every person absorbs his character traits, whether good or bad, from the place in which he grows up. Every person, wherever they are, in a good makom, in a bad makom, they absorb a lot of that from their surroundings. Rav Shik, he says on this, how fortunate is Rabban Gamliel, Rabban Shimon Ben Gamliel, that he was zecher to be raised amongst Rabban Gamliel and amongst all the Chachamim, because from there he absorbed the tremendous Kedusha that he had for the rest of his life. There's nothing better than that, to raise your kids amongst holy people so that they can absorb from their surroundings just goodness. This actually brings an interesting thing up, that it said in Mishnah, the last Mishnah, in Mishnah 16, it said, Asay l'cha rav. Rabbi Gamliel said, make for yourself a rav. And we said also in Mishnah 6, a long, long time ago, it said also, Asay l'cha rav. Make for yourself a rav. Yeshua ben Prachah.
Buy a friend.
What?
And buy a friend.
Exactly. Say l'cha rav. Beautiful.
Here it says it also?
Doesn't say the friend part, but it says the same exact words. Asay l'cha rav. You should make for yourself a rav. Acquire for yourself a rav. So, why is it saying it the second time? So everyone speaks about it. This means that, and that means that.
Sure, he's got a rav that's more megal and something else for what you need.
So you guys have a chomer rav and a megal rav in your back pocket. I hear that. Okay, it's a Kiva Kapowitz's shot. So there's the last one we gave some shotim, but the Bar Tanura already in the second Mishnah speaks, he said that whenever it says in the Pirkei Avos, which it says almost every Mishnah, Hu Haya Oimer, he would say. What does it mean he would say? It means, it doesn't mean this is the only thing he would say. That this was the thing that he would always stress. This Rav, whatever it is, let's say last Mishnah was Rav Ben Gamliel, he would always be saying, Asay l'charav, you should make yourself rav, Asay l'charav. All his speeches, everything was about Asay l'charav, right? And so, that's what they would constantly stress. So, what is the Pirkei Avos saying then? In Mishnah 16, we say, Rav Ben Gamliel, one of the greatest sages, he was always saying, Asay l'charav, Asay l'charav. Mishnah 6, Rabbi Shimon ben Prachah would always be saying, Asay l'charav, Asay l'charav. And they were generations apart. So you see how incredibly important it is to be around, obviously, and to have a Rav, and to be around holy people. And that so much so that two tzaddikim, generations later, that's all they would speak about. Meaning all the other Mishnahis, you say, this Rav said that, that Rav said this. But Asay l'charav was said again and again from different tzaddikim. It shows us how important it is, and Baruch Hashem, if we could even bring up our kids amongst Chachamim and Tzaddikim, that's also an amazing thing. What does Rabbi Shimon say here? He says, I've not found anything better for the body than silence. So, Batunah says, what does silence mean? It means a guy should be just never talk, he should never do anything. He says, no, it means that if someone's embarrassing you and he's berating you and whatever, just remain silent, right? You get on the bus, and the guy's screaming at you for some weird reason, and giving them, still screams at you, everyone's screaming at you, quiet. And when you sit and you stay silent, it's good for the body. So everyone asks, wow, everyone knows that it's so good for the soul, it purifies his soul. And Nachum says, Ika tshuva shekishma bezyoyne yidoyim yishtarek. The main tshuva is when you're silent in the face of embarrassment. But for the body, you know, my body's not, my hands are not tingling when I'm getting embarrassed, you know, other than, but what, you know,
circulates
your
blood.
Circulates your blood, maybe. Rabbi Akiva today. Circulates the blood properly, it's true. Wow. Okay, we gotta look into that. Google that. Right. It gets the body flowing. They have these, you know, the guys that work out a lot. So I remember when I was younger, this guy had this little thing. It was like a high-tech piece of equipment you put onto your body, and it sent like pulses and waves that stimulate your muscles to like react to it, and it works it out without you doing anything. Just sit there. And it like sends these pulses and it works out your muscles without you actually having to work out. I don't know if it actually worked, but you know, that. Yeah, I can see that, you know, this is like, you know, you go get embarrassments, so you'll stimulate the blood, you'll get the blood flowing. Yeah. I don't think it actually worked, because or else no one would go to gym. But the Kutzker Rebbe says, why is it that it's good for your body silence? He says like this, because every other sigufin, any other thing that you try to afflict your body, you know, the guys, sometimes they roll in snow, and they go to freezing cold mikvahs, and all these different things, they fast. So it might be good for your neshama, but it also destroys your body. There's no question about that, right? Rav Nachman himself said that if he would have known how great his body this was when he was younger, he wouldn't have destroyed his body by doing so many fasts. So the fasts, in the end, they do bring a person closer to Hashem, but they also destroy his body. So he says, being silent in the face of embarrassment is something that brings a tremendous purification. It's ti'ilu, it's like really, you know, doing a real high thing to try to purify yourself, a hard thing, and yet it doesn't have any bad effect on the body. If anything, it brings the blood to move better. So he says that's why it's so good. That's why it's the best thing in Shtika, because it doesn't damage the body. The Chida brings from Moshe Cordovera, the Ramak. He says a lot of times, almost the same thing, he says that a certain sin requires a certain purification. Right? A person gets, you know, just like your shirt, you know, you get certain stains. You have to put a certain marker or this or a certain type of wash. So too, the neshama also needs certain types. Sometimes it's fasting. Sometimes it's chas v'shalom sickness. It's poverty. And that will atone for the sin. But he says, but being silent in the face of embarrassment is all-inclusive of everything. It purifies every single sin. And therefore, silence is the best thing because it keeps the body, again, healthy. And yet it can clean any sin, right? The Breslovers are pretty into this whole thing of staying silent in the face of embarrassment. They bring down from Rav Avram ben Nachman, I think, that he said that if we would have known, he said it's chaval that we don't know when we're going to be embarrassed. Because if we would know when we're embarrassed, so then right before we go to the mikvah, we do the shenicha, we do all the gishmaka stuff. What?
Rabbi Nathan
said that? Okay, so he said we do all the Hasidic preparations for a mitzvah because it's so high and amazing. One time, this actually happened in Harnach. Back in the day, I was actually learning a Gemara with Rabbi Akiva Weinstein, and it was speaking about going into the Beis HaMikdash, and you had to go into the mikvah before, and you had to go for specific things. So we were handling there, or the Gemara was handling, I don't remember. Let's say you go to the mikvah and you stay for everything. Does it work or does it not? You have to have specific. Maybe it works if you stay on. For anything that the mikvah is purified, I want to be able to go into the base of mikvah. So we were speaking about that. So I remember this line from Rav Nassim. He says that, you know, if we know we're embarrassed, we go to the mikvah before. So that Shabbos morning, I was going to the mikvah. I was like, you know what, Hashem? Whatever thing this mikvah should need, it should be for that. Like, it's for everything now, Hashem. And then I get to shul, and they're like, here, daven tzukit dezimra. So they put me up to the Amen, and for some reason or another, like I get to like the end of one of the lines, we were saying it out loud, and I was like, blah, 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 like I fumbled and bumbled, and like I couldn't read the words properly, and like it came out all, I had to like stop and start over. I was like super embarrassed, and then I was like, wow, Hashem, just went to the mikvah for this, you know? The lesson says that if you go to the mikvah for it, if we know when we're happening, you go to the mikvah before every day, and you say, whatever happens, it'll be for that, so it works for it. So it was a pretty cute thing. But Rav Simcha Ben Rav Shista takes a whole different approach.
That shouldn't have happened, but it was supposed to happen.
You what?
So that wasn't supposed to happen?
No, it's supposed to happen, but the point is that Rav Nosson said that we never know when we're going to get it, so we never actually go to the mikvah.
You have to go to the mikvah to make a mistake davening?
No. The embarrassment of it. That
you have to go to mikvah to be embarrassed?
No, Rav Nosson said that if we know when we're going to be embarrassed, we go to the mikvah before because it's so holy, right?
So holy to be embarrassed?
Yeah, that's what we're talking about.
So holy to be embarrassed.
So I was so embarrassed, and I just went to mikvah, and I thought, whatever it is to go for that. So it was a cute thing that it actually came out like that, just that day. Not that anyone wants to be embarrassed ever, obviously, so we should all be safe.
Not if you're a
Nevada kid. Right. What happens, like, you're
Weinstein, like, was part of the way.
Their way.
They would go and do something perfect to become embarrassed. Like, they would go to a hardware store and ask for fruit.
Right.
Go to a greengrocer and ask for a pound of nails. And you have to get lambasted and say thank you,
like, no. It's a bit extreme for sure. Maybe there's a reason why Navarre doesn't exist anymore today. That's what I've heard.
Wait, so what did Akiva do? He went to...
Akiva was just a magid
shir. Oh, he didn't do the
mikvah
thing and have
some other stuff. I don't know. You could ask him. So, takes a different approach. He says, very interesting. It's brought down in the Holy Sfarim, which usually means the Kabbalah, that a person has a certain amount of words he could speak. Akiva, you got a big ticker up in Shemayim. It's going tick every time you speak.
That's why
he doesn't speak so much, Akiva. And every time you speak, it goes down and down and down. And when a person reaches zero, ding, he dies. Don't waste words. That's the nekuda. So Rav Simcha Bunim says, therefore, by staying silent, because it keeps your guf alive. Being silent, you actually learn from your days. Right. But you don't know how many words. You could have a couple billion left, or trillions even.
What's the correlation between speaking
and death?
Why is it determined? Yeah.
And death?
Yeah.
Oh, I think it's just like everything else. A person is allotted 80 years. He's allotted 3 billion words. And he has a certain allotment. He could use it as he wishes, you know. He's allotted $10 million this year. He could waste it on gambling, or he could put it away in tzedakah and say, it's a certain cheshbon.
So, have you never seen any of older words before the guy?
There are certain people that don't speak a lot, maybe because of that. They try to lengthen their life. What?
I'm saying, like, the people that die young, that means they didn't have a lot of words?
So, okay, there's all sorts of other cheshbonis also. Everything mixes
up. If I shoot you right now, that means you had your last word out that you were supposed to finish now? Or, like, how does that work?
Posthumously, yes, but you shouldn't shoot me. yeah. So the Divrei Yoel, the Ha'il Gisat Meruv, takes this even further. And he breaks open a wild Gemara in Yevamos that says like this.
You want to tell me some of your words?
Yeah. Now.
I'll give them a first.
Right, there you go. He was selling, buying words from the word counts for meat. Ein ban David ba ad yichlu kol neshama shel guf. The Gemara says it's actually a pretty famous Gemara. When Mashiach doesn't come, ben David, until all the neshamas are out of the guf. So what does it mean guf? So Rashi explains over there. Most people don't even know the word guf in the context of this Gemara. They just know that it's a big mitzvah to bring down neshamas. Guf, Rashi says, means the storehouse of souls in Shemayim. It's called guf. So, like the Lubavitcher Rebbe always used to say, like the whole Indian, to have a lot of kids is to make sure that we bring down more and more neshamas, because, right, he's very into bringing Mashiach, and that's going to bring Mashiach. Every child that comes down, boom, another step closer to bring Mashiach. The second to last child is brought down, Mashiach comes. So, the Gemara used the word guf, though. So, the Arizal, we know from Shara Bilgum and all sorts of things, he speaks about reincarnations, and he says that a person is in this lifetime, his neshama with his guf, and if he finishes his purpose in this world, so he goes up to Shemayim, and his neshama stays there, and that's it, finished with the guf, finished with the neshama. However, if for some reason or another, and the Divrei Yoel says that this could be applied to what we're speaking about, that a person, let's say, speaks too much, and he ends up dying a little earlier than his time. He had 80 years and 3 billion words, and Hashem made a cheshbon that it should work out very nicely at 3 billion words, but the guy ended up speaking a lot. And at 50 years, he died, and he had 30 more years he had to do tikkunim and this and that. So Hashem says to his neshama, you got to go back down. So what does that mean? Is that his old soul, who is already in this world, is going to now go back into a new body that's being born. So the guf, the storehouse of neshamas, that new body that's being born, a new neshama is not coming into it. Because the old neshama has to be reincarnated into a new body. So the Divrei Yoel, the Sofer Rebbe says that by staying quiet, you give yourself a greater chance of actually achieving your tikkun, and thereby staying up in Shemayim, not having to come down, back down. And by doing that, you're allowing the neshamas from the guf, the storehouse of souls, to come down, and that's emptying it out and bringing Mashiach closer. So he says, Loi Matzasi to a guf. We haven't found anything greater for this storehouse of souls in Shemayim, El Shtika, other than silence, which allows a person to accomplish his goal. This is the part of the Sabbath.
What was it?
He basically says that there's a storehouse of souls, and every time a person has to be reincarnated, so the new body that he's being reincarnated into is not allowing a new soul from the storehouse of fresh souls that are waiting to be emptied for Mashiach to come. He's taking up that body, so he's not allowing it. So instead, be silent, make sure that you accomplish all of everything that you need to accomplish in this lifetime, so that when the person goes up to Shemayim, Zeu, he stays in Shemayim, goes to Gan Eden and everything like that. And then when this new body is being born, a new soul can come in, and thereby emptying out the storehouse. What? What?
Who said that?
The Satmara. The
Riyal.
Rabbi Yael.
I thought we're all time. Yeah. I thought we're all old Nishamas.
Yeah, when you get into the whole parsha of Gilgulim, I don't know. Yeah, everyone, some people say that we're all Nishamas, and yeah. Not only that, we're all parts of Nishamas and connected Nishamas, I don't know. So that you have to, if you want to get deeper into the whole parsha, you got to ask Mikubal. Those that know. What?
Sha'ava Gilgulim.
Sha'ava Gilgulim and things like that. We're almost at the end of the tikkunim, supposedly. Another idea is that Rav Chanuch Henoch of Alexander, he says that guf is the body. It means kapshuta, the body. I haven't found anything guf for the guf, the body, meaning physical things. He says the best thing for that is shtika. When you're dealing with all the things that you need to take care of physically, so keep it quiet. You don't need to schmooze about physical things. When you're dealing with the neshama, there it's a mitzvah, the shmooze and kalamar l'sapa is a meshuba, right? There, avada, right? Reb Nosson would schmooze. I just saw this week in Chaim Aran, the Rebbe said to Reb Nosson, you should schmooze with people. You should speak to people. Reb Nosson said, but I don't really know what to schmooze. I don't even know what they need. So Reb said, what does that have to do with you? You have to schmooze. You have to minchazek people. Words, how the words are going to do that, Hashem will help. Hashem will send you words. And that's what he felt that the Rebbe was saying to him. So when it comes to inyanim of Kedusha and Torah and things like that, about a person should speak very, very much. When it comes to other inyanim, you should try to limit it because there's no need to speak so much about those things. The Tiferes Yisrael, the Yachin, quotes a different reading, a different girsa in the Mishnah. The different other girsa in the Mishnah says like this: V'loy matzasi laguf toiv mishtika. I have not found the body ever gaining anything from silence. This is the exact opposite meaning, right? The first meaning was the best thing is silence for the body. It's saying the body never gains from silence. So he's saying, what would that mean? Obviously, that's the non-normal. Reading of it, but what does it mean? So he explains that it means a yid, a talmud, a person who's learning Torah from his rav. A student that's coming to his rav to learn Torah is compared to a guf, right? He's physical. He's a body. He doesn't have anything inside. He needs to draw down the neshama, the spirituality, from his rav. He needs to draw the Torah from his rav. He needs to draw his neshama, so to speak, from his rav. So he says such a person never gains from being silent. When you're coming to draw from your rebbe, right, you sit there quietly and meekly. No, open your mouth, speak. You don't understand something, say, Rebbe, I don't understand that. Can you explain it again? And so on and so forth. You don't have to bug him out in so. But the point is to have an open mouth that constantly speaks and constantly trying to be mevara things, so that way you actually do gain from this. He says even at this. What? Lahem Ivayesh Lamed, right? And he says, not only that, but from the student's point of view, he should always be speaking also, meaning he should always be repeating and trying to verbalize the things that he hears from that. He says that when you hear something from a Rebbe, so afterwards, say it over, or speak it over to yourself, or write it over, right? People always say that when you write over the notes from the shir, you get the shir much better, right? You have to always try to elucidate it more. Obviously, verbally is also good. That's number two that you gain from always speaking it out, not to have shtika in this context. Additionally, he says that the mind is sharpened much more when you actually speak it out. You're learning a sugya or something, and you're like, yeah, I hop. Okay, so say it over. Then all of a sudden it becomes very hard. When you're forced to say it over, and you have to really crush it and grind it until you actually can speak it over and it's clear, then the mind is sharpened from that. So therefore, basically, a person should use his mouth to do this. And Farsar Israel continues, he says that this actually can go and explain the rest of the Mishnah also. The rest of the Mishnah says, Le'emedu shu'eka la maisa. He says this is also, is that the point of things is not just to learn. The point of being a student is not just to sit and share. It's to sit and share, to verbalize it, to chazer it, speak it out until you get it well, and then to take it and actually live it by doing the mitzvahs. That's the point of a person that's going to do all this. He's going to chazer and chazer until he gets it so clear, then he'll be able to do it with great precision. He'll be able to do that. And then he says, this is very interesting. He who increases his words very much, speaks too much, he brings chet, is talking about the Rebbe. He says that the Rebbe that sits there and schmoozes and gives shir and speaks, and he's so lengthy, so he's bringing chet on the students because they're not going to understand anything, they won't remember anything. The Rebbe has to try to take everything and put it into succinct, clear words. And through that, the Talmidim will be able to take it in and to understand it. There's a famous story with Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky that he came, he always used to give a very, very simple, shortish shir. And then one day he gave a long, very, very in-depth shir, and the Talmidim were blown away by the pilpul. And they said, Rebbe, what happened? Like, it's amazing. Why don't you give the shir every day? He says, oh, I was at chas, and I'm terribly sorry, and I was mamish late, and I pushed out no time to prepare for the shir. So what does that mean? He basically, every day he had this tremendous pilpul, and he worked on it, and simplified it, until it became a beautiful, simple shir. That if and when you really worked on that, you'd see, and it's all connected. But just to stop and say a huge shir that's all pilpul, you know, that's not the famous story with Rashi, right? That's how I don't know if it's a true story or it's a folk story, but they said that some yid decided to write a pirush on Chumash that was mamish. Unbelievable. But he came to the editor and the editor said it's like 900 pages, no one's going to buy this. Edit it, make it shorter and shorter. So he made it shorter and shorter, he said it's 700 pages. No, he came down to 200 pages, he opened it up, it's the same thing as Rashi. Basically, that's what Rashi is. Rashi is basically taking all the deep and great, amazing pshat, and you simplify, and you say, oh, Rashi says this and that. But if you open it up, you see that Rashi is saying a lot more. So the point is that that's what the first is saying, that if you want to do this, you have to keep it as simple as possible. If that's what we're ending off here, I should definitely end right now, being that it's 3 o'clock, not the maybe dorm, not the too much words. Shkoyach Akiva, for the chidush, mamish. You gotta write these down in the next version.
Yeah, Akiva Kapo. It's also a shik shlita.
Shik shlita, we gotta change that.